All right. So this morning, we're in day two of our new series. It's called Less for More. It's where we kind of answer the question, what is it that we need to do less, have less, be less of, to have more of God in our lives? That's kind of what we want to do. And it begins with the whole premise that God indeed wants to be in our lives. God really does want to be part of our lives. And that God has revealed himself to us and to all humanity in kind of a two-stage process. If you were here last week, you'll remember. Two-stage process, like a two-stage rocket. That first process of God revealing himself to humanity came in what we call, it's recorded in what we call the Old Testament. Thousands of years ago. And in that time, God kind of introduced himself to people and then chose a people to sort of really focus on him and become his people. And then he prepared them and prepared everybody to be able to recognize God and accept him when he came in the second stage, when he came to the earth in a body in Jesus. And he walked around as Jesus of Nazareth in the first century, healing, helping people, challenging the religious order of the time, and claiming that he was God. And then he went to the cross. He died on a cross because of that claim, but then rose again to vindicate that claim, to show he really was God, and really God is among us. And when he rose again, he raised the question that all of us really have to deal with. Everybody has to answer at some point. Who do we really think Jesus is? If Jesus really rose from the dead, then it suggests that maybe he really is God. And if he really is God, it suggests that maybe we ought to really listen to him and maybe start living his way. Last week we said that one of the things God wants us to do, that Jesus wants us to do, is stop judging people so much, right? He says he wants us to judge less because we're not really good at it. We're really not very good judges. We tend to judge a whole person by just a few acts, and Jesus never did that. He called out sin, but he never said anybody was just a sinner because he knows all the facts behind the acts, the things that we do. He knows the whole person. So only he is a just judge. So he says, you know, one way for us to have more of his life in us is to just stop judging so much and leave that to him. So we ought to listen to him if we believe in him. We ought to listen to him about judging. And maybe we ought to listen to him also about worry. About worry in our lives. And you know, this is a hot topic because have you all noticed that there's a lot more worry and anxiety out there in the world? Anybody notice that? There seems to be like this rising level of worry and anxiety. If you turn on television, you turn on the 24-hour, you know, the cable news or talk radio or your Twitter feed or the Google thing that comes through on your phone, even if you don't want it, it gives you all kinds of reasons to worry, all kinds of reasons to worry. But I wonder if that's really what God wants for us. Now, we know it's what the news media wants from us with the media companies, right? Because they know that anxiety keeps us watching the television and doing all of those things. And anxiety and worry is really good for their revenue stream and all that stuff. It's good for their bottom line. But is worry really good for you and me? Does God really want us to worry? Well, that's kind of the question that underlies this psalm that we heard today, Psalm 37. Psalm 37 addresses in the beginning a particular kind of worry. Now, this psalm was written, most people believe, by King David, who had a real good relationship with God. He was kind of open. God was really revealing himself to David in a special way. And David went on to record a lot of his thoughts and experiences with God so that we could learn from him, right? Well, this particular psalm addresses one particular worry that people had. And the worry was what goes like this, and maybe you have this worry too. People's worry is that they would look around the world and they would see that evil people seem to really get ahead. They would look around, they'd see that people without ethics a lot of times have a lot of stuff and even have power over other people. They would look around and see that people who were really, really bad did really, really good in the world, and it worried them. So David takes that, and he comes forth with his wisdom, what he has heard from God, and it's this. He says, those people, those of us who worry that other people are getting ahead, who seem to be really, really bad, doing really, really good in the world, he says, don't worry about that. Do not fret, he says, because of evil men, or be envious. Ooh, that's a big one, right? Be envious of those who do wrong. He says, worry less about those things. And then you go, okay, David, it's really easy to say that. How do we do that? Well, he tells us. Gives us three ways. He says, when you're worried about these things, he says, instead, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Keep your eyes on him. Trust in the Lord, and regardless of the appearance of evil, you know, doing well and all those things, regardless of the appearances, trust in the Lord and do good. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. And he says, if you trust in the Lord and you do good, something great's going to happen. You will dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. And what this is a little picture of sheep. You know, people were very agrarian in those days. So it's a little picture, mental picture of sheep dwelling in the farm, on the ranch, you know, on the land of a good shepherd, right? Dwell in the land. Well, what it means to dwell in the land is to kind of be with God, hang with God, stay close to him. So you hang with God and enjoy safe pasture. And that whole idea underneath enjoy safe pasture is the idea of feasting on God's faithfulness. How do we like that? Feasting on God's faithfulness. So trust in the Lord. Just trust him. Okay, that's, we can do that. Do good. Dwell in the land. Hang close to God and enjoy his support and his faithfulness. In other words, he'll be there for you. And then he goes on to the third point, and this is kind of like, I think it's the best. This is the one I love the most. Delight yourself in the Lord. Make God your number one thing. Make loving God your number one thought in the morning. Make God your number one pal, your number one thing, your number one object of worship, dare I say. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that great? And that means, you know, we say, God, I really love you, so I'd really like that BMW tomorrow. Can we have that? I'm ordering this up today. No, it doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that when we make him our number one, his desires will become our desires. What he desires for us is what we will want. What he wants for us is what we will want for ourselves. And listen, you know what God wants most of anything for us? I bet you know. He wants us to love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? So when that desire really becomes our desire, we're like one with God. And I'm going to ask you a question right now. If you're one with God, one with the creator of the universe, you guys are walking together. You're numb, you know, you're just bad, your hands around each other. You're with each other, with God. Do you really have anything to worry about? No. We don't have anything to worry about, right? Well, in this context, I mean, David is saying, look, okay, I believe that knowing that God has me in his hand trumps worrying about the evil people getting ahead, right? Trust in God. It all comes down to that. Trust in God. And it's true for all of us, and it's true for everything we do. Well, David goes on. He says, you trust in God. Commit your way to the Lord. Say, okay, I'm going to go with the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him once again. And he will do this. And here's another promise. He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. Your righteousness, meaning This relationship that you have with God, it's going to show up in the way that you live. It's going to show up in who you are. And people are going to be encouraged by it and notice it. He'll make your righteousness shine like the dawn. The justice of your cause, your life, man, shine like the noonday sun. All of that from trusting in the Lord. All of that wrapped up in trusting in the Lord. And it goes for everybody. It goes for everything. It goes for all of our worries. And I'm not downplaying the fact that we have worries, because we have worries, right? We worry about stuff. We worry about money, if we're going to have enough, or if somebody, you know, like the IRS is going to take too much of it. We're worried about money. Legitimate. We're worried about our kids, right? Who has kids? You'll worry about your kids, anybody? Yeah. You worry if they're going to have good friends, if they're going to make good choices. Come on, we worry if they're going to have faith. We worry if they're going to have faith. We worry about that stuff. We worry about our health, how long we're going to have it, how we could make it better. We worry about the health of other people. We worry about those big, giant issues, war and terrorism, and whether our society is going to hold together long enough for our kids to enjoy this country the way we have. We worry about things. But here's the deal. While it's legitimate to worry, and in fact, it's even good to worry a little bit, because worry is like a warning, isn't it? It can help us understand what we need to do to change so that maybe we can make something else happen. We have that gift as human beings. We can look in the future. We can think about what we want. That's a huge deal. But when we let worry win in our lives, when we let worry win over our trust in God, that's when we lose. When we let worry win over our trust in God, that's when we lose. And through David, God says as much in this psalm. He says, do not fret, do not worry, because only evil comes from it. And isn't that just true? When we really get captured by worry, when worry wins in our lives, isn't that when we start doing stupid things that we never thought we would do? Isn't that when we start to lie and cheat and try and, you know, maneuver things and manipulate people? When we're worried. This college scandal, y'all know what I mean when I say the college scandal. Isn't that crazy? But it's not so crazy if you think about it. These are people who are desperately worried about whether their kids would have what it takes to get into a college, and even, like, crazier, worried that their lives would really be ruined if they didn't get into a particular college. That's some deep worry. And there were people that spent multiple millions of dollars, that's with an M and a D, multiple millions of dollars to get their kids into a certain school. Can you imagine multiple millions of dollars given instead in enterprises that are trusting in the Lord? What could we do with a fraction of a multiple million dollars around here, right? But see, worry robs us. And it also robs the world of other great things that could be happening. Right? It's worry. So we don't want to let worry win over our trust in God. Right? And that trust is something that we need to nurture and to grow. Jesus once said that the kingdom of God, remember this? The kingdom of God is like yeast. How many of you bake things and you actually know what yeast is? Okay. I only know this from reading. But what they tell me is yeast is like a little thing, and you can throw it in a piece of dough and the dough expands and it just blows up, right? The yeast has an effect well beyond the measure of its weight, of its size. God said the kingdom of God is like that. And one way to look at what the kingdom of God is like is when we're actually anybody, wherever anybody is doing God's will. The kingdom is right there, shows up. He said the kingdom is like yeast and it just bubbles and just grows, you know. But trust in God is the same kind of way. It grows in us. And you all know how to make it grow in you. You know how to get trust in you. It's the same thing. It's the reason that we have Sunday school. It's the reason you all went to Sunday school. is so that we can get the principles and the ideas and the Word of God planted in our hearts and in our minds like yeast, so it kind of grows in there. And that Word that we hear in the morning or that we read, that we put into our hearts each day, that's going to be like an anchor or a handle when we are tempted to be buffeted about by worry during the day. I'll tell you what, when we are really connected, when we really have God's Word inside us, there are things that worry other people that we're not even going to notice because we have that anchor. Trust grows when we really plant His Word in our hearts. Trust grows when we pray honestly about our worries. You know, God's pretty tough. He can handle any of our prayers. When we pray honestly, I mean, not pray like we think God wants to hear us pray, but like really pray our worries and then listen and pay attention to how He wants us to proceed, that experience grows our trust. So the Word, prayer, grows our trust. And you know what? When we get together with believers and talk about our worries, trust grows. When believers get together, we help each other put our worries in perspective. And we pray with each other through those worries. So all those things help our trust grow. And as it does that, as that trust grows in us, yeah, man, we're going to trust in the Lord. We're going to do good. We're going to be hanging out with God, dwelling in his land, enjoying His support and His faithfulness. Our desires are going to become His desires are going to become our desires. And we're going to be living in His kingdom. We're going to be living right there with God. And when we're with Him, what do we have to worry about? What do we have to worry about? The disciples of Jesus, they were pretty lucky, don't you think? They got to hang around with Jesus all the time. Now, they heard Jesus' words about worry, and they probably heard His words about worry hundreds of times, because they say that the Sermon on the Mount was probably kind of Jesus' core message, that He repeated that multiple times, everywhere He went, He would talk about these things. So these disciples heard these words over and over and over again. As Jesus said, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food and the body more important than clothes? And He said, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them, takes care of them. It's like the pasture. Are you not much more valuable than they? He said, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to His life? And then He goes on and on and on. And the disciples heard this over and over again, probably many more times than even we've heard it. And we've heard it a lot. But you know, the disciples, like us, they did worry. But they developed a trust in God, right? Developed a trust in Jesus. They worried. They worried when they went across that lake, right? And the waves came up and started buffeting their boat, and it was going to capsize the boat, and they're all there. They probably just heard this, but they're worried. They're worried, man. They're worried for their lives. But they worried less when they saw Jesus stand up and say, peace, be still. They trusted, and that trust grew. They worried. They worried when they were on that hillside. They had 5,000 people. They didn't know how they were going to feed them all. They said, Jesus, I'm worried about this. What are we going to do? They worried less when they put their eyes on Jesus. And He lifted up the bread and the fish, and then everybody miraculously had enough. They worried less when they put their eyes on Jesus. They worried. Tell me they didn't worry on that night when they were with Jesus in the upper room at that Passover dinner, and He let them know on no uncertain terms that He was leaving them. They worried, what are we going to do without You, Jesus? What are we going to do? But they worried less when Jesus assured them that he would not leave them orphaned. I want to repeat that. He will not leave them, you, orphaned. He would send them his Holy Spirit to be with them everywhere and forever. They worried less. They trusted in Jesus. And Jesus worried, didn't he? On that very night in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing he was going to be arrested, he worried. He worried what was going to happen to him. He worried about his friends. He worried so that he prayed 3 times, "Oh God, if it's possible, take this cup away from me." But he worried less. He trusted in God. When God's will was his will. God's desire for him, his desire. And after it all shook down, he rose again in the greatest vindication of trust in God ever. Man. So it goes back to what we said in the beginning, what we're talking about, right? Who's Jesus? Who is he to you? Do you trust him? Did he really rise from the dead? If he did, shouldn't we trust him? Trust in the Lord, man, and do good. No matter what's going on, trust in the Lord. Dwell in the land. Be near him. However that means to you, whatever that means to your daily life, be near him. Enjoy his faithfulness, his strength. Delight yourself in him. Make him your number one. And he will give you the desires of your heart to be one with him. And when we're one with him, what do we have to worry about?